The Bible is for me.
Well, hello again, the Bible is Funny podcast family. Welcome back to another episode of the Bible is Funny podcast. My name is Anthony Russo. Here on the Bible is Funny podcast, we talk about the funniest parts of the Bible and what we can learn from them. And it's a very special day on the podcast, as a lot of our days are special. I feel like I've said that a lot, but this is a very special day. There's a full house here as we record this podcast. We are joined by some very good friends today, and one of them is going to be on the podcast, and I can't wait to introduce you right now. Without further ado, I won't drag this on anymore. On the podcast today with us is my very, very good friend, DJ Springman. DJ, thank you for being on the podcast today.
Anthony, it is always a pleasure to be with you, even more so being on this podcast, which I just learned about today.
Big fan of the podcast.
Big fan. You're going to have one
long time listener, first time caller, DJ Springman joining us today. And DJ, we had the pleasure of working together for 8 years.
8 years.
At Indian Rocks, the church we were both were serving at. And it was a real joy. I got to know you during those. You were a teacher for Rachel.
I was probably her favorite English teacher.
She confirmed.
She just confirmed.
You always told me she just slept in your class.
There were many times. But I feel like she was always, usually during Cinco de Mayo, she brought in nachos and salsa. I remember that. That was her favorite day.
So, that is really interesting. Yeah. She still celebrates Cinco de Mayo really hardcore.
Yeah.
So that's carried on.
She was awake during that day.
She was awake during Cinco de Mayo.
Yeah.
You were an English teacher at the school.
English teacher.
Your wife Tracy is here with us right now. She's just off mic, but she is here.
Yes.
Was she one of your teachers too, Rich? Wow.
Yeah.
Who is the better teacher? Tracy. She's not.
Of course.
She's pointing.
Of course.
She's pointing to Tracy.
Not on Cinco de Mayo. We know who was the
better
one.
You did not allow chips and salsa in her class on Cinco de Mayo. Two absolute legends in our community, the Springman family. So many people, and it's worth mentioning, Tracy is still a teacher and you're not.
She's still crushing it. 28 years.
That could defend Rachel's point.
This
as
is
to
true.
Who is the
this
better
is true.
Who's the better teacher. But you were a teacher at school, then you transitioned over to the church and you took on a role there. Can you tell the podcast listeners your role at Indian Rocks?
Yes.
Yeah, so that you're still in right now.
I still am in. It's been about 12 years now. And we call it outreach, also known maybe as missions.
But, okay.
Reaching the community and the world. Now that we have about 60, when you talk about local and international partners that I oversee, and it's pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Being able to encourage the church to go out and be the church.
You also have an unbelievable singing voice. I hurt for our podcast listeners because I'm so pumped I get to introduce you to them through this medium, but they don't get to see you. And it's worth noting that DJ is absolutely just getting better looking by the week. I don't know what set of essential oils you take, but I know you have a satchel that you carry with.
Of course. Doesn't everyone?
Of essential oils. But I love the story of you and Tracy, if you would share it, when she wanted you to lead worship for like the school, was it? At chapel? Did she want you to lead worship at a chapel and you refused?
Yeah.
Could you tell that story to the listeners quickly? Do you mind?
Yeah, it kind of spawned out of actually we were leading student trips.
Mission trips. Yeah.
And, you know, you'd have a year where you'd have a kid that could lead worship. It was awesome. But you'd have a few years that were a little bit more difficult, somebody who couldn't lead. And my wife says, you sing all the time. You sing in the shower at least. Why don't you learn how to play guitar?
Right.
So I was like, you know what? I might as well. I had summers off as a teacher, one of the many perks.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I learned how to play guitar, really basic stuff. And I because I was actually petrified to sing in front of people. But 10 or 15 students, I
right, could right, right.
overseas in another country.
It was right.
Okay. So I did that for a year, and I found out one during the school year, my wife said, "Hey, I signed you up for chapel to speak."
So, oh, okay, to speak.
So yeah, I said, okay, you know, I can do that.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm a teacher. I can do that. She said, but I also signed you up to lead worship. I said, I'm not.
The same chapel?
The same chapel.
So you're like in a Saturday Night Live, you're going to be the musical guest and the host.
And the host.
Yeah.
And I said, I'm not doing that. And she's like, well, you know what? I'm going to start praying that God takes away your voice. So, and she really did. I think like right on the spot. And so I.
In your face.
I begrudgingly said, I'll lead worship, okay? And that the rest is history.
And I can't back this up with like a Bible verse, but it feels to me like the prayers of Tracy Springman carry more weight.
Very much.
Than the prayers of most of us.
Yes, yeah.
So I do feel like that's a very legitimate threat.
Yeah. It puts the prayer of Jabez to shame.
Which he says, I'm going to pray that you lose your voice.
Yeah. And she meant it.
It's one of my all-time favorite stories. But you are like such a great singer, though.
Well, thank you.
It's crazy to me that you ever didn't want to sing in front of people.
Yeah, it is funny. When people know me from when I was younger, and they hear that even students, when I first started teaching, they are shocked that I actually sing, because my very first time ever singing in front of a church was, there was three of us that were supposed to sing, a couple of older guys, and it was during a Christmas special, and I think it was We Three Kings, actually. So, and I was the younger guy. It was going to be really cute. I think I was 10 years old.
Oh, wow. So, okay.
Really young, yeah.
Yeah.
So, it was our turn, and we start
walking. A couple older guys and a 10-year-old DJ singing We Three Kings?
It was a smaller church. We didn't have a lot of talent. So, as we go up, I get about halfway up to the stage because we walked up dramatically in the center aisle.
Oh, sure.
And I literally...
Costumed?
Not costumed.
Okay.
We couldn't afford that.
Okay.
Walk up. I veer to the right, and I went over to McDonald's and sat it out.
You...
That was my first big stage
You
appearance.
Walked out.
I walked
on
out.
On We Three Kings.
Well, it was We Two Kings.
There was two kings. We Three Kings.
Yeah. Yeah. So
I'm still wrapping my head around the best version of that with these older gentlemen.
It was, yeah.
We
it was exactly what you pictured.
Pavari and Par. 10-year-old DJ
interjecting
his points. That's hilarious. I love that story. We love you and Tracy, our family. Me and Rachel love you guys so much. It was such a joy. So I started working at that church. I started working alongside you. I was like 21 or 22 at the time. I was in your office way too much. You probably were so annoyed.
No,
I was just in your office all day.
I had a Keurig machine, so that was probably...
You had a Keurig machine. Yeah. I always talk to people about you because you had moved away from the fluorescent lighting in your office.
Yes.
You had done like some lamps and things. And when I started, you got made fun of all the time because of the way your office was, the way you ate. You were like not eating fried chicken, etc. every single meal.
You accused me of eating bark.
Yeah, you're eating bark. You drink cage-free Diet Coke.
Yes.
Was a joke.
Yeah.
Probably still used on you to this day.
Still today.
But like slowly during my time, I mean, I was hooked right away. I was like, I want my office to look like DJ's. I want it to just be like DJ more and more. And then slowly, it wasn't just me. Everybody's office started to have, it was like, you know, classic Baptist pastor, like books everywhere, you know, desk, kind of uncomfortable stuff. You had a couch and like nice seats. Slowly, everybody else started getting their couch, started using lamps. Did you feel like you noticed that during your time there?
There was definitely a change, but I kind of like it. A lot of people started congregating in my office.
We were always in your office.
Yeah, it was a fun place to be.
It was. I had no sense of when you were like surrounded by paperwork. I was like, nope, I've got things to talk about. And DJ's got nothing but time. I'm just going to drop in here.
Good times.
But you're such a instrumental piece during that time of my life of realizing like how to serve in ministry, how to lead a family well while you do that, how to be a good husband, how to just so many things I learned from you during that time there. A lot of it through talking, and then a lot of it just by watching how you treated people and how you went about your business. So I feel so lucky to have you in my life and for me and Rachel to have you and Tracy both in our lives. And now I'm excited that the Bible is Funny listeners get to meet you.
This is awesome, man. You're an author, a podcast person.
Soon.
What would it be? Soon to be author?
Soon to be author. In the fall.
You do it all, man.
That's not true. I just do a couple things. I do have to talk about a couple things here before we get into the meat of the podcast. My first job, one of my first tasks, I'll say, when I was at Indie Rocks, was to eliminate a site called FireDJSpreeman.com. I'm sorry, I started laughing.
That was a classic.
The site was called FireDJSpringman.com.
Yes.
And while, again, I know we are not a visual podcast here, DJ, very handsome fella right now as he sits here and is way too old to look the way he does. The picture on FireDJSpringman.com was not particularly flattering. It was like wallpapered over and over and over again. Do you remember FireDJSpringman.com?
Oh, very vividly. It was, it's a really interesting story if you want to know about it.
That's why I brought it up.
Yeah, I'm not going to mention the student. I eventually found out the student who created this website.
Okay.
It was someone who you could say was disgruntled.
Because you were a baseball coach also.
I was a baseball coach,
at school.
For 15 years. This person, he didn't start, and I think that's kind of what grew the animosity from it, but... I remember when I first saw the website. Of course, nobody likes to see that.
Right.
Fire. It's not the most gracious thing, and especially when you're coaching, that's not what you like to see.
Well, but your huge paycheck you get for coaching,
of course,
private school based,
yes, yeah,
made up for it.
Of course,
you knew the scrutiny you were going to get.
Yeah, it comes with the job.
You got to know that going in.
But I will say this: so the interesting thing about it was something that. You know, throughout the years, as you're coaching, and at times you start to feel sorry for yourself, and as you're reminded, like people like you that remind me of this website that existed. But I remember that when I transitioned into doing missions, that was, you know, kind of as I travel, there's this association of not connecting yourself with missions.
Oh, right.
And so. One of the things that I shared a lot when I was in other countries was that I was a teacher and I was a baseball coach.
Right.
And the great thing is you could actually Google my name and up came Fire DJ Springman. So I said, look, I was a coach. I'm not saying I was a great coach.
but I was a coach.
And so it actually acted as a cover for many years.
But pretty quickly, that picture would not have even looked like you. They would have been like, there's somebody.
This guy.
This is
much heavier.
I don't know who this fella is.
A really bad goatee.
It was a very youth pastor 1999 goatee.
Right.
FireDJSpringman.com. I did get that site pulled down eventually.
Yes, you actually did, didn't you?
And I think that's why you tolerated more of my office visits.
Because anytime.
I had proven I was valuable in some way. So we start working together. We become friends. You didn't have much say in the matter. I just started dropping in your office all the time. For context, too, just so you know, I did not have you as a teacher. I went to a different school. I was a public school kid. And this was all going on at private school, just so everybody knows. So we started working together, I knew of you.
Right.
Everyone always talked about DJ's cool English teacher because of his, you know, how well he taught Beowulf. That was really
Absolutely.
What everybody would talk about.
That's the first thing that came to mind.
First thing they talk about. So we start working there. I start dropping your office. And then we found out that we had a lot of similarities in our life.
Sure.
So much so that we lived in the same exact house.
Absolutely.
At 919 Leona Drive.
What are the chances?
If I can say, I probably shouldn't have said the address, but that is the... We both live
visit it.
In the same house.
In the same room.
In the same room, that's right. We talked about the schematics of the house.
Yeah.
How wild is that?
What are the chances? 100% with God.
100% with God. We figured out we had all this stuff in common. We lived through, we served through a lot of different things together. We
both played basketball.
We both played basketball.
You were at Largo High School. I was at Largo Middle School.
Don't be shy about you as a basketball player at Largo Middle.
Well, I don't know if a lot of listeners know this.
You were the most outstanding player?
The most valuable.
Most valuable player for the Largo Middle Tigers.
School. Yes.
For the Tigers, which was a good Tigers team. A lot of people talk about it.
Very solid back then. Very solid.
We both happened to be, I don't want to be delicate here, we both happened to be on a staff retreat that nearly turned tragic.
Yes.
We shared that experience together.
Yes.
Of a high ropes course meant to be a nice team building exercise.
Yes, it was not a very well manned. It was out in a very rural area.
It was a very
Florida.
Rural area.
We did get a really good rate, I will say that.
I'm sure
but
we did.
Partly because I don't think all the ropes were securely fastened to the trees.
They obviously were not, as we would soon learn. I will never forget about that memory, and I want to be gentle with names here and things. But me and you walked in, and we were on the same, like, we were going in groupings, and you and I were on the same group, and there was three people running this whole high ropes course. And two of them went darting off after getting a call on the radio that said code yellow. And they looked like they were in a pretty big panic.
Yeah.
And we looked at each other and we were like, if that's them at code yellow, I wonder what would ever happen for a code red. And then we found out.
Yeah.
We found out.
We didn't have to wait too long to.
We found out when we can laugh now, I should say, because
everybody arrived home safely.
Everybody arrived home safely.
Yeah.
It worked out fine.
Yeah.
But there was a complication that ensued with the one rope that's supposed to be safe for all time not being safe.
Right.
And then another burned in image from that moment is you and me standing like cheerleaders. Like holding, you know how a cheerleader's catch like a basket toss under our colleague who was like 30 feet up in the air.
Yeah.
And I think we both, I don't know if we said it or if we just knew, we're not, this isn't going to end well. If he falls, we're not.
We're never leaving this the same, regardless.
We're not going to catch him down here.
Yeah.
But we were there, and I like to think that that mattered for something.
Sure. I would say it was probably the most intense team-building situation. It really, deeper than we could have ever experienced team-building, for sure.
And then you can imagine, if you've ever been on a retreat, you just have, like, your scheduled order of events. So we had to go to, like, a Chili's after that for lunch. And I remember just sitting in that Chili's being like, what just happened?
I remember I didn't eat. I couldn't eat.
I remember not everybody being like, I don't know.
Yeah.
What do we do?
There's some things you should just never see a pastor do. One of them is hanging upside down from the ropes course. So that was traumatic. Still is.
Oh, still is.
You're bringing up a lot of painful things.
But so much of it was great. It was so fun to work together.
Sure.
I miss it so much.
Me
I miss
too.
That I don't get to walk in your office all the time. My office was kind of far away, so it was a little hike to get back to me. But I wanted to talk to you. I wanted to come on the podcast because I have, like I said, I started working with you. I looked up to you for so many things. One of the things I didn't look up to you for was like gifts to buy your spouse. Because this has like never been a huge strong suit of yours.
Well, I have to tell you that my wife just celebrated her birthday.
That's right. It was like yesterday, right?
Yeah.
Happy birthday, Captain T.
So I have planned a little bit better.
What did you get her for this year for her birthday?
Well, it's what I've learned is it's not just a birthday, Anthony.
That's the day.
We celebrate the weekend.
It's right.
So I'm improving. I'm
so what are
better.
You doing though? Like, what's the
weekend
plans?
Well, we went to a spa. We had a spa day.
Wow.
Thank you.
That's a big deal.
We went out to eat. I still didn't get her a gift, though. I guess that's what you're waiting on, isn't it?
DJ.
The gift is time,
Anthony. DJ.
And this is what you need
to learn. This is not as hard as you make it.
The gift is time.
Early on in my time there, I was talking to you near Tracy's birthday. And if I remember correctly, and Tracy's sitting right here, you got her an oversized teddy bear from an infomercial that you ordered like days before her birthday because I asked you, what are you getting T for her birthday?
I don't remember that story.
Is this true? Did he get you an oversized teddy bear for your birthday?
In college.
Oh, that was in college. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Maybe I'm mixing up some stories.
It all, as you get older, it all kind of meshes
You have
together.
To get her a present, though. You have to... This is the one... I'm just pointing out, there's so many great things about you.
I probably...
This is the one thing, the one area.
I would argue, if you were to talk to Rachel, she probably would say a spa day is probably a great idea.
A spa day is a great idea.
Yeah.
It's great.
That is the gift that keeps on giving.
The only two weaknesses about DJ Springman are the gift-giving and the size of the text on his iPhone.
Hey, it happens to the best of us.
The two weak spots in the whole armor. But anyway, back to nice things.
Yes.
I want to talk about you as a mentor person of mine. I want to talk a little about being a dad.
Sure.
Can we talk about that some?
I'd love to.
In this podcast?
Yeah.
Okay. First of all, I want to connect it to some Bible stuff. Okay, so you're okay. One of the similarities about us, we both have two boys.
Right.
For our offspring. Yours are older. You have one about to graduate high school.
One age 22 and the other is 19.
Okay, so the breakdown's even like pretty close.
Yeah.
Because Crosby's about to be 6, Finn is 3.
Yeah.
So we've always looked up to you both as like they're going through it and we're going to be there soon.
Yeah.
So we want to get tips and things. This is one thing I want to ask, though, about, like, experientially. This is, like, something I pulled from the Bible I wanted to talk about. And I'm asking if this is something you've experienced with your sons, because I'm starting to feel this more with my older one now, is that, especially my older one, Crosby, I feel like there's a lot of similarities between him and me. Like, I see myself a lot in him. And I think to myself, what do I wish someone had told me when I was younger and going through some of these things? And I really want him to hear what I'm saying. But he doesn't hear what I'm saying. And I'm going to point you to the book of Proverbs and our good friend Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs. A lot of people believe like the smartest man that ever lived.
Right.
Very wise, very wealthy, king of a country.
Yeah.
And yet all throughout Proverbs, I feel this sentiment. Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget. Proverbs 4:1, listen, my sons, pay attention. Proverbs 4:10, listen, my son. Proverbs 4:20, my son, pay attention. Proverbs 5:1, my son, pay attention. Proverbs 5:7, now then, my sons, listen to me. This feels like what I say all the time.
There's a theme here.
What does this? Do you have this experience as a dad where you're just like, I have such wisdom to pass on, but you're not listening to me?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, and I think for me, having a background of teaching and coaching, so that's what I've done, you know, for most of my life was, that's what you do. You teach and coach and
right.
You invest in young people. And I think there's just this thought with your own kids that I am a teacher, I'm a coach, I'm Coach Springman. Not the best, of course, we've already discussed this, but why is he not listening to me?
Right.
But it is, I mean... And one thing I have learned, and I think just for you and for others, but that was kind of a harsh reality too. And here's the interesting thing: I think they're watching you. Of course, I think that's the biggest thing is
right.
They're observing you. But you just wanted them to, you know, hey, you wanted to, as soon as you spoke to them about something, this mental picture of they would gather around the table.
Right.
And all eyes would be on you.
Sure.
Go ahead, Dad. Share with us this nugget of wisdom. And I think that's the frustrating thing, you know, because you want so desperately, because you've made mistakes in your own life.
Right.
And so you're really just trying to safeguard them from, don't be stupid.
That's it.
You know? But then you realize, like that, you know, I remember speaking to mentors and those that have gone through this as well with parenting, saying, you know, you're almost trying to rob them of really making mistakes. And if you look back in your own life, those were the moments for you that even though sometimes it was difficult, there were consequences
right.
with it, it was really kind of life-changing moments in your own life.
For sure.
The mistakes that you made.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? And you understand sometimes God's grace even more, and you understand his faithfulness to you through all those difficulties and struggles. And so
right.
rescuing them from every difficult situation, you
right.
know, I mean, it's you would love for them to listen and to avoid that, but
that's
doesn't seem to always work.
Right. The math makes so much sense to me because
yeah.
it's like, no, I made the mistakes. Here's
right.
the great news. You don't
you
have
don't
to
have
make...
To. Yeah.
You could be me 2.0
right.
who has... all this wisdom I am yeah. trying to impart to you.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's... And then you think, like I said, contextually, if Solomon has to remind his son to listen this much, and he's like the richest, smartest yeah. guy that ever lived.
Yeah.
I've got no chance
right.
of...
No chance at all.
Any sort of like...
No chance at
built-in
all.
Attention. So it's cathartic to me in some ways to hear that you went through this some with your boys as well.
Yeah. I mean, it's... kind of a classic story of every, it seems like there's a common story, you know, of,
mm-hmm.
I remember even in coaching, I would, when my kids were playing baseball, I would, you know, teach them how to hold the bat and how to swing, and somebody else could come in and say the exact same thing.
Oh, right, right, right.
And they were like, this is awesome. No, I taught you this
right.
already.
Right.
But I think having, you know, it's your dad. Like
yeah.
sometimes it's like, come on, dad, you're kind of crazy.
Right. Right. And then sometimes I just feel like they hear my voice so much.
Yeah.
You're like,
for sure.
I'm tired of hearing my voice.
Yeah.
Talk to you. You
yeah.
got to be tired of hearing it. Coaching's got to be another thing. I didn't really think about that, but it's like when you're coaching a kid and you're like, do this and this will happen, and they don't do it. And
yeah.
it, you know what I mean? Like, I'm
yeah.
trying to help you. If you would do this,
yeah.
then success will follow. Okay, but I got more ground to cover.
Okay.
You ready?
Yeah.
You ready to do more? This is a passage in Genesis 19:14, and I want you to be vulnerable with this answer. So the passage is this: Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. This is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is pulled from. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. And why this verse is so funny to me is it always points back to the fact that Lot had joked with his sons-in-law in such a way that they thought this whole thing was a joke. So I want you to be honest with me. How much have you leaned into the dad joke motif? Do you feel like you've inundated your kids with dad jokes? Do you feel like you're better than dad jokes? Where do you fall on the dad joke scale?
I think they think I'm kind of funny, so... Isn't that the essence of dad jokes?
You feel...
I really think you are.
That is honestly the perfect answer.
I'm different
I'm
from all
like
the rest
the other
of the dads.
I'm the cool dad.
Yeah, of course.
You do think, you think you've got them. You think that you're...
I.
Your kids are older than me, so I'm
sure.
like, you could be at a place where you guys have a better...
I don't know. I think my wife says I'm funny.
She confirmed.
So she's still shaking her head.
She confirmed.
She still laughs.
But did you feel a time when your jokes got cornier as you became a dad? Did you feel it happen? You're like, wow, I'm making dad jokes now.
I don't know. I feel like I've had pretty sweet jokes all my life. So I think they maybe get better as I get older.
Becoming a dad just brought
absolutely
more of the straight up comedy
yeah.
out.
Yeah.
This segment is reminding me of another story of working together. When in like my first year, we decided to do a whole Christmas party built around hidden camera gags.
Yeah.
And you and me at one point were like dancing behind someone while they wished our church family
they were being very sentimental.
Merry Christmas.
Things that were important to them during Christmas. And we were doing flash dance remakes.
So yeah, there you go.
There it is.
You have always been
Hello.
Funny. There's some great things in there about, again, this is the Bible is Funny podcast. We talk about some funny parts about what we can learn from them. But I wanted to talk about one other thing, one last thing here. It's a little less funny. I'll just prep everybody.
Okay.
But I think it's good to talk about it. I wanted to talk to you about it when I thought about doing a podcast with you. Because we talked about similarities in how we grew up and
yeah.
our background. And one similarity is that we both had dads that were not like super involved
right. yeah.
in our lives. So I've wondered, it's kind of a twofold question.
Yeah.
The first question is, almost more so now that you're at the stage of parenting and being a dad that you are, how do you feel like that impacted your run of being a dad will be my first question.
Yeah. I think it's interesting looking back on it because, for one, when you our dads really weren't kind of in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think to some degree you could go either way with it. But for me, it was, I kind of idealized what a dad should be like.
Mm.
And so I think for me, I spent a lot of time saying, this is, my dad didn't do this, so I'm going to do this. And I think really in a way there was a part of it that I felt like it would be therapeutic as well. The things that I missed out on, I would do it. And honestly, coming to a point in my life also where, I kind of tell parents this now, that the picture of what you have of what your kids are going to turn out like and what they're going to do, I tell people, parents, please take that and just scrap it. don't embrace that.
Right.
Because I really, in my life, I felt like if I do everything perfectly, every Hallmark movie that you watch, every Christmas special,
right,
whatever that dad does, the perfect dad,
all
of that, there's a formula, and then your kids are going to turn out a certain way.
Right.
And that's not the truth. So that doesn't happen, first of all. But I think for me that there's a beauty in that too. Because again, like watching how God works in their lives, like I don't know how their story is going to end. I know that there's a foundation because I was there.
Yeah.
And that was a big difference, with our dads not being involved in our life. I was there, but I think too, coming to the reality of they aren't, because I think a lot of times what we struggle with is ownership of our kids. The reasons we could talk a lot about like why people have kids anyway.
Yeah.
But I do think, I think there is definitely a selfish nature of having kids because they are a reflection of you.
Right.
And you have all of these dreams and these visions of what your kids are going to become. And of course... I think a lot of it is a reflection of how you did as a parent, or
this is like
a living testimony of, hey, I'm important and I can do great things and look what I can produce. And for me, it was a lot of just conviction of the truth of we really, they are a gift from God, but our whole thing is we're just stewards of them. We really are. And we don't own them. We're preparing them to really, to me, understand what they were created for and how are they uniquely designed? What gifts did God give them to ultimately serve him?
Hmm.
So whatever. And I will say that path looks very differently for each kid.
Right.
And I think sometimes we like to write their story for them.
Yeah.
Again, we don't want them to go through difficulties, make bad decisions.
Right.
And so I think my journey right now is kind of releasing that. Releasing that. And I remember, this is kind of an interesting, I was talking to my wife, Tracy. I said, I was having one of those moments of like, my kids, certain things, they haven't done what I thought they would do.
Mm-hmm.
Different decisions and things. And I remember having a moment of like, well, I did everything. I did what I thought was right. I was having a conversation with God of like, well, obviously, I didn't coach them well enough, or I didn't teach them well enough, or whatever. Like, they're not grasping this. So I tried, but gave it my best shot. I didn't have a dad around to kind of give me an example,
kind of
throwing that.
Yeah.
And I said, I tried, but I'm done, And I remember just distinctly feeling just God kind of speaking to me saying, man, your job is just starting. And for me, that really hit this part of my life, because when you're younger, you are training them and you're sharing with them God's word and you're laying a foundation. But now my kids are old enough to really watch me. And I think that's the biggest thing. They want to see all these things that I've been talking to them about. Now they're old enough to really be able to process it. And they were catching it when they were little. But I think now it's so vital that I just continue you know, exhibiting what it yeah. means to be a man of God. What does that look like in struggles, in, you know, honesty?
Right.
My struggles with God, my struggles with life,
yeah.
you know, and do I really depend on the Lord? Do I really trust him? That's what they're looking at.
Right.
So that's probably a long answer to your question, but
no, that's so good. I'm curious though, you talked about early, cause I totally, resonate with the sentiment of, you don't have a dad to fill this role. I know specifically for me, it was like television dads filled in what I right. thought a dad was supposed to be. But that's obviously very different because they're on for 20 minutes right. and it's all scripted. So I wonder if at any point then, did you struggle with like, am I falling short of an incredibly lofty, idealized version of a dad that I came up with? And I'll start by saying, like, I know for me, I had one of these moments when I like a shock reverberates through the listeners. I lost my patience with my kids one time. And it was like the first time I remember, like, I was like, I think parents can resonate with the moment where you're like, I just lost my cool. And that it wasn't their fault. They're kids, they're children. Like, they don't know any better. And you just lose patience with them. And I just remember like, shattering my own image of myself as a dad, because I was like, no, I'm supposed to be Danny Tanner. I'm supposed to never falter, because this is my, I'm supposed to be the dad from Family Matters,
yeah.
Winslow. Like, I'm, yeah. this is what I'm supposed to be. Did you have any of that as you yeah. were maybe yeah, like starting out?
Definitely. And again, I think there's advantages and disadvantages of not having a father in the home. Obviously, you know, having a father that would have been there and,
mm-hmm.
but I think too, so when you don't have that, yeah, you do, you put into your mind again, like if you follow this formula, do everything perfectly, then the result is going to be, they're going to be killing it for the Lord and everything's going to be awesome and their
right.
wife's going to have
right.
no trouble. And I know it sounds silly, but I think to some degree that, you know, that's a narrative that you really believe could
yeah.
happen. And then the pressure does come on of if you're tired, you know,
right.
you just want to take a nap, and you miss out on an opportunity to play in the backyard, you know, I mean,
yeah.
it's this over. And I think just that realization again of, you know, taking a step back and realizing, the patience of God, like that's what I've been, my heavenly father, like how much he loves me and how much, and you know, the same things, like he's all throughout his word, he's teaching us, he's telling us, you know, how often do we not listen,
mm-hmm.
you know, and yet he's so patient to come back. And I've seen that in my own life and knowing that he's a God of grace. And so as a parent, you know, just knowing that you are not going to do everything right.
Mm-hmm.
Every day you're going to do something that's not right.
Right.
But I look back to my own childhood though, and I was talking to my mom the other day, and I said, you know, I really had a great childhood growing up.
Yeah.
If I were to actually tell you everything, people would feel really sorry for me, you know, but I look back at it and I said, man, there were a lot of great times.
Yeah.
And I think ultimately for me, I told my mom, I said, you shared Christ with me. Like that was my hope. There was a heavenly father that fulfilled me. And
right.
I'm learning to trust in him more. And so.
Yeah. Major shouts out to Mrs. Springman.
Yeah.
Myrna.
She still loves me.
She's great. I want to clarify something you said, and then I have one more kind of big question. But you talked about advantages, disadvantages. We've talked about this not on this podcast, just prior to. And when, because I think this is what you mean by advantages of not having a dad in the home. And
yeah.
I think some people might go like, well, that
what?
Sounds crazy. But there's, we've talked about people who had a really bad dad
yeah.
in the home.
Yeah.
I don't mean that word maybe that way, but you know, like there's abusive situations.
Right,
there's people that
right.
set a terrible precedent
yeah.
for what a dad should be.
Yeah.
And you're walking out with this weird now thing you've got to work out of. And, you know, you and me and people that come from this situation is like, it's almost like, well, at least I got nothing. Like,
right.
at least
yeah.
I'm not starting
yeah.
in the negative. I'm starting with
yeah.
whatever I fill it in with.
No, it's, it is interesting because some of my friends whose dad's parents were together, mm-hmm. you know, I so again, it's that narrative of like what you're talking about, the TV dad, the perfect dad. This is what it looks like.
Yeah.
And I, of course, would go to their houses and I would see, and a lot of these guys too were, I mean, they're fathers who weren't believers. And as I watched them, I mean, I was seeing, you know, dads that just weren't engaged at all.
Mm.
And to me, I at least was like, well, my dad doesn't, he lives thousands of miles away. So,
right.
You know, that's why we're not engaged. But to right. me, I think it even to some degree could be even more damaging for a young person who the father's at the house.
Yeah.
But he's not engaged in their lives or he's not engaged in the family.
Mm.
And so that was interesting to me too, that as I got older, you know, I saw that could pose a problem as well.
Yeah.
So it's not just having your dad around.
Right.
But are they leading? Are they exhibiting Christ-like qualities?
Right.
You know?
Right. And you started going the direction that was kind of my last thought and question for you was, I know I have my set of thoughts on this. I've read some other thoughts on it. But when you have a situation where your dad is either absent or just isn't a good situation, and then you read the Bible full of imagery of like God the Father, God is Father, you know, you are a child of God. I just wondered, and I don't know if I've ever asked you this point blank, but like, has that imagery always resonated with you? How has it hit with you? You know, is there any, what
about
have you,
God as the Father?
About God as your Father?
Yeah. Yeah. I'd say it's for me, I share this a lot, that reading through the Bible, like the entirety, and I didn't do that until later in my life, actually. I mean, I'd read parts of it, but mm-hmm. and I was reading through the Old Testament, and I mean, it's story after story of, you know, you see the wrath of God, and you see stories where, you know, Korah questions Moses, and then God opens up the earth and swallows up the family and the kids and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, man, that is a crazy story.
We haven't covered that on the funny parts of the Bible.
It's not as funny, but you could, a tragic comedy. But you see that aspect of God, and that's that. The wrath of God is something I think it's really easy for me to identify with.
Mm.
You know, I mean, this God who speaks the world into existence, the awesome nature of God. But as I was reading the Old Testament, like time and time again, it was the story of God who would, he would say, okay, if you guys don't do this, this is going to happen. But if you turn to me, and it was always like this shower of blessings that he was going to give on the people. And I know this sounds really kind of strange, but it resonated with me, is I think it sometimes as I was reading this, it was almost like, and I think you can see it in Hosea and other stories of the humility of God.
Mm.
And almost like, you know, God, it's so embarrassing. Like you, why would you go back to them? They're not good. That's not a good situation.
Yeah.
And I think for me to see God in that way of a parent who time and time and time again,
the nation
of Israel took advantage of him, and you know, so not really, because he's almighty,
right?
You know,
right.
But that idea of like God would continue to go back and almost like, you know, sometimes we say, no, you got to give him the wrath, you know, and yet God comes back in this loving nature and over and over again, and it's really that humility. That to me as a father, that resonates more than anything.
Mm.
And so with my boys, you know, yeah, I want them to live a certain way. I want them to be men of God. I want them to make all the right choices, you know. But there's this quality of God that, man, regardless of what they did, he was still their father and he still loved them almost to a point to where the world looks at it and doesn't understand it. Almost embarrassed of, no, you've got to toe the line here, you know? And I think for me, that's as an older man now and still desiring to have a relationship, you know, with my Heavenly Father, I think that resonates more than anything.
Yeah.
And I think it's just that, and I think for us, it is because there's this sense of like, well, you mess up too many times and they'll leave, You know, we've experienced that. Your father's not there. And for me to know, like, and my Heavenly Father pursues me. He still does. Mm. I don't get it, but I know He still loves me.
Right.
You know, and He still gives me opportunity, and He still forgives me, and He still shows me things in His Word. Like, He still speaks to me.
Yeah.
And that's just, to me, the Father that's faithful.
Yeah.
Is what I want to be.
Right.
I haven't been the best. I've messed up.
Yeah.
At times.
Hmm.
But if I can be faithful to my kids, regardless of how they turn out,
right?
To me, that's really where I'm going to exhibit what it really means to be a godly father.
That's so good. Yeah, like I think a lot of people will hear about the wrath elements of Scripture, the wrath element of the narrative, and a lot of the discussion will center there. Mm-hmm. And it's one of the driving passions of this project. If you've been listening to the podcast the whole time, you've heard this several times. Like, I want people to dig into all different parts. Obviously, you haven't been listening to the podcast much, because
I'm going to listen to this one. This could be your best one.
But actually, if you read these narratives and you read these stories, like, you're exactly right. A theme that will come out is that it's time and time and time again. And I think that's definitely, for me, now being a dad, it's one of the, because I never really knew, I'll spoiler alert, I never really knew what to do with the father. God is my father. Because I didn't know, like I said, like, it's TV dads is what I've got to work with. And almost in some cases, I was like, my mom's been more of this example for me. But now as a dad, the scene that always will come back to me. Well, one happened recently, actually, just a couple days ago. Crosby was, he was like, "Will you come out and play with me? Will you come out?" And I was like, "No, buddy, we got to eat. We got to get in the bath. He kept asking if I would go out and play with him. And eventually I did, because I was like, we can sneak 5 minutes in. Let's go outside and play for a second. And it's just like, this to me, like, this is the father I think I want people to feel when they hear about, like, God the Father. Or, like, the other one I've thought of is when your dad, a dad will say, like, "All right, one more shot at the basketball, and then we'll go. If you miss that shot, your dad's going to give you the ball again."
Yeah.
And you're going to keep shooting until you make it. Like, that's to me, the more you read the narrative of Scripture, that's the God the Father you see, is like, "No, if you'll keep at it, I'll give you another shot. I'm always ready to give you another shot."
And how old are you?
I'm 30. A gentleman never tells. I'm 32 right now. 32.
So I definitely think the 32-year-old DJ, like, I still, that concept, I still was wrestling with, God is a God that has to be conditional.
Oh, you know? For sure.
So, I mean, because at some point, He's going to run out of patience with me.
Right.
And He'll be like, "I'm done with you," you know?
And if you're not from that situation, like, it's really,
yeah,
I can't tell you how much that speaks to, like, a deep part of my soul. Yeah, like, I think everyone's going to leave.
So I'm telling you, as a 51-year-old, Anthony, I think it's something that I've experienced, to be really honest, in the last few years. So it's not something that I think, even at your age, which is, you know, I mean, I was still teaching, pastoring, but I think now, as I'm older, and I still, because it really is, I'm like, "Lord, You're still around. Like, You're still investing in me."
Yeah.
And I don't deserve it.
Yeah.
But I think it's something, seriously, in the last few years that I've really kind of taken a deep breath finally, and, like, release that of, because we know in Scripture it says it, but to really experience it.
Yeah.
Like, I've experienced it, and that's different for me now, that God is faithful, and it's not just words, you know, and it's not just to David, who is the apple of His eye. Like, He's faithful to me and you, and and you're big time. You have a podcast and soon to be author. You know,
I have a podcast you just found out about today, but yes,
but I'm sure it's awesome.
Yeah, I'm huge. I think it's so good, and I know that for, you know, I know for some people, you had, like, a wonderful dad, and I think that's great. Like, and then you hear, like, God the Father, "Oh yeah, I had this great dad that loved me," like, sort of like we're talking about now. But I think what I hope for a listener who, like, didn't experience that kind of thing, because it is somebody that's supposed to be having a parent leave. Just, yeah. I'm so glad you brought that up because everyone's going to leave. Like, it's just going to get bad and they're going to leave.
Right.
I can't tell you how that permeates to this day. So many things. I mean, a job starts to get shaky. I'm like, well, they're firing me soon. Like, it's all about to end.
Yeah.
And I'm 32. Like, I'm pretty removed from this. I've enjoyed a mostly stable life for the last several decades.
I'll never forget. I was in Nicaragua, and it was one of our missionaries, and he was with his family, and his kids were younger, probably 7-8 years old, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember just having a conversation with him, saying, "Man, how do you do it? Like, how do you bring your kids? Because he was from the States. You know, how do you bring them from the States and serve here in a third world country, you know, how do you do that?" And it was really profound. He said, you know, my dad was, he goes, "I don't even know really if my dad is a believer." He said, I think he is, but he said, but honestly, like, my dad was always there all the time. Like, he was, if for my games, he was always faithful of being there.
Yeah.
He said, that's kind of how I perceive God. So he said, whether I'm in the United States or I'm in Nicaragua, he says, my God is with me. So I don't. And that was that blew my mind because for me, it was totally different.
Right.
You know, it was like, man, if I go over to Nicaragua, would God follow me?
Mm.
You know? So it's profound. I think it's profoundly different from people that have had an experience of a godly father. Or sometimes not even a godly father, but somebody who just has some of those moral characteristics in Scripture.
Right,
there and being investing, it really does shape, I think, a lot of how you see your Heavenly Father.
That's so good. Yeah, I mean, if again, just thinking of people listening and myself learning as we talk right now, but that's not the way God works, because that's totally, I know I've been in similar tracks. Or if I step God's just waiting for me to step the wrong way a little bit so that God can bail.
Right.
So that God can be like, that was
going to something better.
Yeah. There's somebody else that I was waiting for that to fall apart. I knew it was going to. And that's just not, you know, I hope if you're listening and that was not your experience with your dad or with a parent, that you know that this is how God thinks about you. God loves you in this kind of way, in this kind of always there, always faithful, always ready with another chance kind of way. And that's what's great.
Yeah.
That's why that imagery is so powerful. Like, even I even knew just talking to my friends with great dads, you're like, I know this is meaningful. Like, you know that there's a reason why this language sticks the way it does. But I also know so many people grew up without a dad or with a broken relationship with their dad or whatever. So thanks for coming on the podcast.
Man, it is my pleasure.
It just came out here barely knowing I had a podcast.
You invited me to dinner and you did a... this was a bait and switch.
Don't sell me out. But if you do come to dinner at my house, there's a chance you end up on the podcast.
There's a very good chance.
And a good note about DJ Springman, you get a couple brownies in him and...
He starts talking crazy.
You might be able to get him on a podcast. Well, seriously, thank you so much. We'll have to have you on again.
Pleasure, man.
On another time. And thank you, The Bible is Funny podcast listeners. Thanks for listening. Thanks for tuning in, for rating, reviewing the podcast wherever you listen to this podcast. It's so great. If you're not already, you can follow along with The Bible is Funny on Instagram, @TheBibleIsFunny. You can message me on there, direct message me. It is me that runs the messages. I know some people are like, I don't know who I'm talking to when I'm... It's just little old Anthony back there. Nobody special. So if you want to reach out, say hello, tell me what you think about the podcast, maybe a Bible story we should cover or something like that. Love to hear from you. But more than anything else, thanks for listening. We'll be back again with another episode very soon.